Let's go into the world this morning. Thank you, Father, for the spirit of liberality which you've bestowed upon us. We decree that as we go into the world this morning, as believers we are edified, only Christ is glorified. Our eyes of understanding is enlightened to behold ourselves yet more and more in the way you see us in Christ. There is no confusion in this atmosphere. There is no confusion in this atmosphere. The word of truth is taught with accuracy and precision. And at the end of this meeting, is Christ and Him alone glorified. Hallelujah. Let's go to 2 Timothy. Study to show thyself approved unto God, a workman that needed not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. That word there, study, is the word what? To labor. To have an attitude of researchful reading. To be diligent. To be diligent. Paul is telling Timothy, be diligent. Be diligent. Be diligent. Be diligent to show that God has approved you. Not be diligent so that God will see your diligence and approve you. No. God approves so that we live according to that approval. God doesn't wait for you to walk before He approves you. He approves you so that you live according to that approval. So if God calls you holy, you live a holy life because God calls you holy. You don't try to live a holy life so that God will call you holy. That's a filthy rag before God. Our righteousness is a filthy rag before God. Your right doings without Christ. So no matter how philanthropical a rich man is, if he doesn't have Christ, his righteousness is filthy. A man that doesn't have Christ is as good as a dead man. See, that is why we need to keep preaching the gospel. That is why the gospel we should preach as a church is the gospel that if we have Mr. Femi Otodola here, Mr. Dangote here, and we have Sister Moyo here, and we have Brother Josh here, any pastor that should be in front of us should say a same message that would be the same to four of us together, irrespective of our fiscal status. Yeah? Must be the same. The moment you start saying, God wants to prosper you this year, remember you're talking about me and Sister Moyo. So, now, they can decide that they are the God in a way that they will decide to answer that prayer when they just come. After service, see me in my car. And you say, if you'll be running there with your CV. They not say come with CV. We know some of us have CV in our bags. Anyway, we'll go to our CVs there. Before they say, bring your... That's it, sir. Grab your copy now. What can we do for you? Say, sir, I just want anything. Anything is fine. Anything is fine. Because you know anything to them is a lot, is something. You know, and they give you a job. Next Sunday, He is a great provider. You know, etiquette, you'll be cutting onions, etiquette. You know, and anything, and that's it. Now, how was Mr. Dangote and Mr. Femi Otodola blessed by that service? Because they couldn't have said amen to the prayer the pastor made. You see why? You see why it is difficult to preach to the rich when you are preaching covetousness or materialism? Because they have everything you are looking for. See, everything we are looking for here, multiply us by 5 million. Dangote will provide it now. Multiply by 5 million. Multiply all of us by 5 million, our needs by 5 million. So how do we tell that brother to come to church, that man of God? That man. How do we ask him to come to church? So that's why you see a lot of people are tired of coming to church. Because they are always tired. Everything they are teaching is prosperity. Everything they are teaching is prosperity. Everything they are teaching is prosperity. 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 You know, but what did Paul tell Timothy? Tell me which apostle, even Jesus that you said is making you wealthy, how much did he have? What did he have? He was rich. When was he rich? Tell me. When was Jesus rich? I mean materially. Was Jesus recognized as what? The richest in his time? So when was he rich that he made you poor? I mean that he was rich and made poor. For you to tell me he was rich materially, it means that from scripture we should see a place where the Bible says that Jesus gave out his $10 billion ahead of time. What is 10 billion? 700 billion US dollars. Then that's when you say he was rich, he was now made poor. That means all that was in his account was zero naira. So that he might be rich. Let's even assume that theory is real. Please, how much have you tasted with our fingers? That's why you say a lot of people are tired of Christ, are tired of church. These church people, what are they even doing? Everything, prosperity. Come on, to go up, you sow up, and to grow up. Anything in your hand that cannot meet your need, sow it as a seed. You know, when you begin the first year, the first month, you give your first fruit offering. Look, it doesn't make any sense. How can you drop all your salary for January? And throughout the month, you are begging from house to house for transport to go to work. You know, it's like, imagine my brother now is so rich. Imagine he has so much money. There are people under his roof that cannot feed two times a day. Do you understand? So at the end of the day, when he goes to the house, he's going to start snap pictures. Snap. See, philanthropy is good. But as believers, we are called to something more than philanthropy. Anybody that, see, let me even say something today. If you share food to people and you don't preach gospel to them, what you did is not different from what Dangote does. If you go to any community and go and just share rice, you share rice and give them water. Share rice and give them water. If you don't preach gospel to them, you are not as different from Bill Gates. In fact, Bill Gates is way better than you. Because how much, where can your money possibly reach? Altogether. I'm trying to establish this thing to show us some. Remember, when we're teaching about redemption, we're redeemed by the blood for forgiveness of sins. Christ did not die to give us money. If not, if he did, we should not be where we are. A lot of people will die serving God for 60 years and they will never taste 100,000 naira in their hand. It's not a curse. It is that the world has been changed and transformed, and the world is handled by men who are either stingy, political, economical, or covetous. So even if every believer on earth becomes a Christian, not everybody will be rich. But if any man that is a believer has been redeemed, he has a redemption. That redemption is in reference to what? Forgiveness of sins. So Paul is telling Timothy, study to show thyself approved unto God, a laborer. That word there, workman, is a laborer who needed not to be ashamed, but he should not be ashamed about what he's doing, but he should rightly what? Divide. And you know, if there's a right way of dividing scriptures, there's a wrong way of dividing scriptures. But Paul says what? Have the disposition of rightly dividing. You know, it's so interesting that we have a lot of work to do as Christians, as believers, and we have a lot of growing and learning to do. There's a lot of there are lots of things we need to know in scriptures, lots of things we need to be able to explain. Glory to God. We are to be diligent, we are to be laborers in the world. There's so much to learn. A workman. Now, remember, Paul was talking about two major things in verse 15, verse 14, 13. We can see that, you know, we've looked at that. Verse 16, 17, he mentioned the names of false teachers. Philetus and what? Hymenaeus, right? He mentioned their names. You know, he now in chapter 3, verse 1, he now says something. All scriptures, and that from a child you've known the holy scriptures, which are able to make thee wise unto salvation. Know the holy scriptures which are able to make you wise unto salvation. So there's a wisdom of scriptures. What is that wisdom in reference to? So we see that Paul was telling Timothy that you've known the scriptures and they are able to make you wise unto salvation. So that means when you read scriptures, what you should get from scriptures is what? In reference to salvation. You don't read scriptures to aspire, to perspire, and require, and verify. They end up in hellfire. To acquire, you have to require, the attire, then acquire. Okay. Now Joseph was able to see ahead, and he saw ahead. We have to look for Christ and look at Christ and look at salvation. So Paul made it clear. So if you think Paul did not even make it clear, we can see something very important. Look at, so from here we'll go to Luke 24. It says that from a child that has known the holy scripture, which are able to make thee wise unto salvation through faith which is in Christ Jesus. Verse 16, it says, all scriptures are given by inspiration and they are profitable. Verse 16, let's read together. All scriptures given by inspiration of God, and they are profitable for teaching. Doctrine there is teaching, for reproof. What is reproof? To what? Evidence, assurance, right? Evidence, assurance, for correction means to what? To straighten up, to rectify. Then instruction in righteousness. What is instruction in righteousness? Training. So every believer should have a disposition of training. Every believer should be a student. Every believer is a disciple and a discipler, such that you are a student of someone and also have students that you are teaching. Because the Bible says in 1 Timothy chapter 2 verse 2, it says, commit these things that you've learned, being fully assured of who you've learned them from, to faithful men who will commit it to other men. So you are a faithful student to be a faithful disciple to other students that will be faithful, to be faithful disciples to others. You don't understand what I'm trying to say? It's a circle. How did Jesus say? Look at Matthew 28 verse 18. Matthew 28 verse 18. Go ye therefore, and Jesus came unto them and spake unto them, saying, all power is given unto me in heaven and in earth. Next verse. Go ye therefore and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father. See, this scripture is not saying go into the world, teach all nations and take them for water baptism. Amen. We've looked at baptism maybe 2 years ago, but I think I'm going to teach baptism and communion again in the next few weeks or this year, before this year runs out. It's not saying go into the world and teach all nations. After teaching them, you now bring them for water baptism and put them inside water. No. The baptizing them will be for the teaching. Hallelujah. We'll look at that properly extensively. So go in there for teach all nations. That word there, teach, is what? To make people students. Matter to you, right? Yeah, to make people students. So we are to go into the world to make people students. People are to be students of scriptures. Baptizing them in the name of the Son. That's all we have. Look at verse 20. Teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you. And lo, I am with you always, even unto the end of the world. So Jesus said he's going to be with us always. He is with us always. Say, I have. The fullness of Jesus. So he says he's going to be with you all. He didn't say, so can you see? He didn't say I'm going to come back. Did he say I'm going to come back? He said I'm with you always. So where's Jesus? Jesus is with us. Hallelujah. The pastor said something very profound. He said Jesus never said goodbye. He never said goodbye. He didn't say teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you, and lo, I'll be back soon. Goodbye. No, I am with you. That's the conviction we have as believers. Christ is in us. He's in us forever. So we are to make people students of this reality. He says teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you. What did he command? Acts chapter 1 verse 2-3 shows us that he was able to teach them for how many days? 40 days. So Jesus taught for 40 days. What was he doing for 40 days? He was commanding them concerning certain things. Where do you think Jesus taught from for 40 days? Scriptures. So what was Jesus doing? He was correcting their wrong notions about things they thought were true. God is anger. Eh? No. God is no anger. No. God is the Father. God is a lagbada, you know? No. God is not close to fire. God is the Father. He was correcting those notions, So it would be wrong for us not to correct the notions he corrected. No apostle in the epistles called God any other name than Father. Why are you calling him all the other? Jehovah, buy my best. Jehovah, overdo. Jehovah, do on that. Why? So that's why a lot of people don't have good prayer lives. Come for prayer life, prayer devotion, 30 minutes, first 15 minutes. You are worthy to be praised. Ah, like God, I know, look, well, let me. You call him all the names in your father's dialect, your mother's dialect, and your own dialect. For a minute, it's already 15 minutes gone. You've not prayed anything. When you now go out, things now happen to you. You now say, boy, I prayed. What would it? You did not pray. You only called God names that he's not bearing. With a spiritual mood. So he was teaching for 40 days, correcting their notions on things that were wrong. So we are to see, how do we know those things he corrected? We see how the apostles that were under those teachings explained them. A very mighty person will look at his Paul. We'll look at how Paul explained what the wrath of God is. What is that thing called wrath of God? Is it that God has a wrath, that God can be angry? If God has anger in him, it means that he doesn't have any right to tell us, do not be angry. He also doesn't have any right to tell us not to be double-minded. Hallelujah. Also means that God is bipolar. Look at Luke 24 verse 24. And certain of them were returning from the sepulchre, and he met Jesus on the way, and he said, I found it that it was even as the woman had said, but him they saw not. Verse 25. Then he said unto them, O fools, slow of heart to believe. What were they to believe? Now that they did not believe, what did Jesus call them? Is Jesus God? Yes. So did God call them fools? Yes. Why did God call them fools? They did not believe. That means there was something the prophets were writing that they were to believe. The prophets were saying something. There was a prompt. They were prophesying about someone. About someone. That someone is Christ. So they were to believe that. But they didn't believe. How do we know what they were to believe that the prophet said? He said in the next verse, verse 26, ought not Christ to have suffered these things and to enter into his glory? That means the prophet said something that they were to believe. What the prophet said that they were to believe was what? Christ was to suffer these things. What are these things? The things that they were perambulating about. Oh, he's not in the sepulchre. Oh, the woman said he's not there. Oh, he's no longer there. But prophets have been saying it from the foundation of time. Since Moses' time. that Christ will come, a man will come as God and suffer certain things. And after he suffers, he will be killed by men. And God will raise him up on his third day. And after he rises up on his third day, he will do a teaching for 40 days. Afterwards, any man that believes, he comes and makes his home in the man. The number of men that are open to such giving, they are uncountable. As I said, in my father's house, there are many mansions. Yeah? What does that mean? In my father's house, there are many dwelling places for God to dwell. So we are God, we are all part of God's household, and we are mansions individually, in the sense that we are dwelling place for God. Every individual here is a dwelling place for God. So God lives in me. Lift your hand and say, God lives in me forever. He now says, Christ should suffer this thing and enter into his glory. The word there enter means to go into a place for the very first time. So to enter into his glory means the place that God had never been, that he was going to be. Where is that place God had never been? God had never lived in a believer, in a man. So to enter into his glory means that he will enter into the heart of a believer that believes. So when you say God enters into his glory, it is that you are that believer that God has entered into. Look at what he now says in verse 27. Now, he now explained what the prophet was saying. Where did he explain from? And beginning at where? So a good way to write that would be at beginning at the writings of Moses. And all the prophets, he expounded unto them in all the scriptures the things concerning himself. The things concerning himself, that's to tell you that it's not everything that even spoke about him. Yeah? It's not everything. Don't try to bring Christ from everything. Let's see how the apostles explained it. Don't be saying Christ, and David picked 5 stones. Oh, David picked 5 stones. 1 for J, 1 for E, 1 for S, 1 for U, 1 for S. 5 stones. So I tried to say that the how many stones did David used to kill Goliath? Is not the one? That means only J that killed Goliath. Can you see how unfortunate it sounds? And Joe, and Jesus, you know, when your name starts with J, there's something unique about you. Our keyboardist will not even help you. Bang, bang, bang. We have awakened the inner man. Jesus is an English word. English started few years ago. The real name of Jesus in the Hebrew is not 5 letters. Is that unfortunate to teach that? Jesus, so 5 is number of grace. Oh, and then you pick 5 stones. You're going to pick 5 stones today. And you're going to destroy your enemies. Not everything speaks about Christ. So, in as much as the Bible is the word of truth, not everything in the Bible is the truth. Write that down in your notes. In as much as the Bible is the word of truth, not everything in the Bible is the truth. Not everything in the Bible are true. Not everything written in the Bible are true. In as much as the Bible is the word of truth, not everything written in the Bible are true. So there were certain things that Jesus taught about. Brother, you're sleeping. You are alive in Christ, glory. Emojis, you're laughing. did that admonition touch you? I'm sure it touched you too. So now remember, we're looking at something very profound. Jesus taught from scriptures. We are to teach from scriptures. Yeah. So before we go this morning, we'll just examine what the wrath of God is, you know. And I want us to put on our thinking caps. These caps, rather. Let's try not to sleep. Lift your hand and say, "I'm a man in Christ. I'm full of power. I'm full of power." Lift your hands. Lift your hands. Say, "I'm a man in Christ. I'm full of power. I can use the power in me to cast away sleep." How do you know what I'm going to say? Yeah, the believer has power. So this is a good time to say, "I can do all things." Out of context. I can cast away sleep. And so when sleep is coming, you blink your eyes 3 times. No, 4, 5. Grace. J. J-E-S-U-S. Look at Luke chapter 9, verse 52. Luke chapter 9, verse 52. Now, and he sent messengers before his face, and they went and entered into a village of the Samaritans to make ready for him. You know, those people that do crusade preparation ahead of the man of God to come. Those are people we are looking at. Look at verse 53. And they did not receive him. Who are the people that did not receive him? Go back to verse 52. Verse 52. And sent messengers before his face, and they went and entered into a village of the what? So they were going to the village of the Samaritans. When verse 53 now says they did not receive him, who are the people that did not receive him? Beautiful, you are following. Look at verse 54. And when the disciples, who are the disciples? James and John. They saw this. What did they see? That Christ was not received. Rejection. They saw rejection, right? They said, Lord, will thou that we command fire to come down from heaven and consume them just as Elisha did? Where did they know that Elijah did that? How did they know? From scriptures. So the scriptures write about Elias doing that. Did Elias do that? Did he call down fire? Did fire respond? What did Elijah say answered the fire? He said God, right? Who is the express image of God? Jesus. So that means we are going to use Christ to re-examine what Elisha said. The moment you agree that you can call down fire as Elijah did and not see what Jesus did, you've exalted Elisha over Jesus. That means you said Jesus, Elisha is a greater prophet than Jesus. That means God has something times, or rather, God has in this land is revealed to us by the knowledge of Elisha. But no, the knowledge we have is knowledge of Christ. The full revelation of God. The full revelation of God. Other prophets spoke in diverse manners in parts. But the fullness of God came when Christ came. Hallelujah. Glory to God. What did Jesus say? Bible says he turned. But he turned, and what did he do when he turned? He rebuked them. He rebuked them. What does it mean to rebuke? It means to correct a notion. He corrected their knowledge. Was it in the scriptures that Elisha called down fire? Yes. What was he doing? He was correcting their knowledge about what Elisha did. So what Elisha did was never from God. Because if it was God that answered by fire, it would mean that God is contradicting himself. Why did he answer Elisha and is not answering James and John? So God never answered by fire. So when you sing, the God that answered by fire, let him be your God. Not my God. Because my God doesn't answer by fire. Because my God is the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. So anyway, it's good you're always saying let him be my God. But when you're saying let him be my, if I've not even say my, say mine. Just to specify, is your own God. He says he turned and rebuked them. Ye don't know what manner of spirit ye are of. John 10:10 tells us what he says. The thief cometh but to kill, to steal, and to destroy. But I've come to give life, and life abundant. So anywhere you see an action of a thief and they say it was God, it is a wrong notion. Anywhere in scripture you see that God destroyed or God killed. I know you are thinking of lots of scriptures. The first thing that comes to mind is Noah. You know, just let's take it gradually. You know, it's not a sprint, it's a marathon. We have a lot to learn. There's a lot to learn. I'm sure you're taking Noah, Sodom and Gomorrah. No, the moment you say it was God that destroyed Sodom and Gomorrah, that means there was a point in God's life he was a destroyer. Anyhow, you want to say, you know, some people are so very interesting. They say God's judgment can kill. When God kills, it's out of love. Ah, so let me kill your wife out of love. Because God is love. So when the Bible says, love your neighbor as yourself, even as Christ gave himself, and God shows in the old scriptures, let me kill your wife. I say that as part of love. Hallelujah. The Bible says that, it says he turned and rebuked them. I said, know you know what manner of spirit the Son of God is? Look at verse 56. For the Son of Man is not come to destroy men's lives. Christ doesn't kill. Christ doesn't destroy. No, think about it. Name of Jesus, the meaning of Jesus, Yehoshua, it means what God save or salvation is made available by God. So when you say God saves, the meaning of Jesus, you don't say I command you to die in the name of Jesus. You are trying to say I command you to die in the name of the Lord who saves. So preposterous. And people will say mad. Oh, glory. Okay, that's fine. Glory. I mean, we should sound like intelligent people. That's preposterous. That's interesting. Is that the meaning of mad? What do you say? Well, you know, there's a way it comes when it comes from your mind. Mado. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. He says, the Son of Man is not come to destroy men's life, but to do what? I wish he ended just at destroy men's life. Then you can begin to do a doctrine to show that something was missing. Maybe you could say, God said, Jesus said, okay, you can destroy, sha. But he said to save. The only power that God has is the power of salvation. To save. God does not kill. God does not destroy. Else, it means that we are not even sure what will happen tomorrow. So every Australian bush burning, Boko Haram, is not God that is testing Nigeria. It's a group of people that in their heart that they have not renewed. They love shooting gun and decided to fight against the government and formed a union and went their way. God did not put in their heart. Think about it. It will mean that God puts in their heart as he do inward witness. Impressions. Congratulations, impressions. And imagine Boko Haram and say, I feel led in the spirit to go to one corner and go and be shooting and be doing bomb. Remember, let's see today Acts chapter 5. Look at Acts chapter 5, verse 1. Ananias and Sapphira, yeah? But a certain man named Ananias with Sapphira, his wife, they sold the possession. Now, if you look at verse 4, you would realize that the context of what was being spoken about was how the people of the church were selling their possessions and bringing the income to the what? Feet of the apostles. Yeah, when he means feet of the apostles, he's not saying they went to come and touch it on his leg. That's what a lot of people have formed doctrine of. You know, how many of you have 1,000? God wants to multiply it. Just come in and touch my shoe. That's why they say apostles' feet. Apostles' feet is figurative for what? They put it under submission to the apostles. Yeah? So it's like you submit your money to the apostle. Yeah? So that's what was happening in chapter 4. Look at chapter 6. After they sold their possession, who's the owner of the possession? They were the owner. And they kept part of the price, his wife also being privy to it. What does it mean privy to it? That means there was a knowledge she had about it. Am I right? Yeah, he now says that his wife also been privy to it, and they brought a certain part and laid it at the apostles' feet. Yeah, they came to submit to Peter. Remember, Peter had just finished 40 days teaching with the Lord. Remember, the use of power in a believer or by a believer is dependent on how the believer wants to use it. Hallelujah. The use of power is dependent on how the believer wants to use it. So, Jesus had promised that you shall receive power after the Holy Ghost has come upon you. But Peter's words brought condemnation, which killed Ananias and Sapphira, not God. You see that God's name is not mentioned in context now. You see that they brought to the apostles. Look at verse 3. But Peter said, Ananias, why has thou Satan filled thy heart? You know, Acts chapter 2, we see filled with the Holy Ghost. This one we see filled with Satan. Satan has filled thy heart to light the Holy Ghost and to keep back part of the price of the land. Verse 4. Is it not for you? Why is it remains? Was it not thy own? And after it was sold, was it not still thy own power? That should tell you that the apostles did not teach that go and sell your possession and bring it to church by force. Think about that. But there was a knowledge that when being taught, they knew and they saw the heart of generosity they had. And they went to sell their possession and brought it free willing to the apostles. They didn't say, that car you are driving, God wants to give you another car, but you need to sell it and bring the seed to the altar. No, if you're not careful, for the rest of your life, you might never buy keke. I've seen people do it, and I've seen them suffer. The God that disappointed them is the God of their pastor, not the God of our Lord Jesus Christ. Does Jesus disappoint? He doesn't disappoint. How do we know? He kept to his promise from the beginning of time. Don't think he doesn't disappoint because he got the job. No, if it's that one. You might see. Hallelujah. Are we still here? Was it not your own? Was it not your own power? Why hast thou conceived this thing? So the issue Ananias and Sapphira had was the fact that they chose to lie. Do you know what I mean? That means the story would have changed if they had come and said, this is part of what we sold. Is that true? Yes. Story would have changed. This is, we sold our land, but this is part, sir. Let's use the land to buy Akamu every morning. But the presentation that they gave was as though they bought everything. Yeah? And our guy Peter, remember, the apostles also grew over time in reference to knowledge. That's why you see some of them still baptized some believers. That's why you see Paul in 1 Corinthians, you see something like, he says, I have baptized so and so, but I thank God I have not baptized any other. And there was a time in his life where there was still an understanding of what baptism is, which is actually baptism of the Holy Ghost, not water. So he grew to understand that what? Water is actually nothing. Water is what anybody that does baptism outside, the best you have done is you just showered outside. And most likely, the water we like using in Nigeria for baptism is always dirty water. I was baptized in Dabi Lake, that is stream. I'm sure when I came out of Qatar, I can't remember the exact story that time, but my clothes were more dirty. Well, so I was a new man, it's in the mind. He now says, what has thou conceived this thing in thy heart? He says, thou hast not lied unto men but unto God. Just make, why are you making it look spiritual? Or God lied to you? Eh? So you now made it look more spiritual. You are lying unto God. If they tell you are lying unto God, and you know you are lying, won't you feel guilty? So, Acts is a book that shows us a summative statement of things that happened. So, we don't know the fullness of the things that Peter said. Look at verse 5. And as hearing these words, he fell down and gave up the ghost, and great fear came on all of them that heard these things. Verse 6. What did Ananias do? Did he say, look at verse 5 again. Did he say Ananias was struck by a God? So, that idea of thunder. You know this popular song? Where you speak from heaven. We call it thunder. You are amazing. Eh? You smile from heaven. We call it rainbow. Ananias hearing these words, what happened to him? He fell. So Peter's words, rather than bring exhortation and admonition, brought condemnation to his heart. And so much fear gripped him and he died. There was no mention of God called thunder. Thunder is not God speaking. Why can I say thunder is God speaking? I'm trying to say God speaks only one period in the year, which is when it's rainy season. Have you seen dry season? Say now that there's dust, have you just see thunder? If you see thunder, right? If you are going home now, it's thunder. All of you, no matter how born again you are, you shall go and steal somebody. Is that what will come to your mind? If you are going this morning, like you just everywhere dust, everywhere is dry, your lips are dry. You just see boom. No rain, the cloud is bright. That's Shango. So Shango can use thunder to kill. Yet you're not saying when thunder strike. Who told you when you're hearing thunder in your house? It's not Shango that was using it that time. There is no figure or speech that can make that thing correct. Let's assume you're trying to speak figuratively. There's no figure or speech that can make it correct. You smile from heaven, rainbow. You just see rainbow, you see God smiling. That means God smiles once in a decade. I'm not that you will see rainbow. So, thunder is not God speaking. Thunder is nature speaking. Hallelujah. And Ananias hearing this word fell down. Not thunder struck him. He fell down. The Bible says he gave up his ghost. Look at the next verse. And the young man arose and wound him up and carried him out and buried him. And it was about the space of 3 hours. That means they buried Ananias within the space of 3 hours. Such a sharp burial. It's 3 hours, oh. 3 hours. They didn't do lying state. They didn't do wake keep. I'm not saying it's wrong to do wake keep. But they used 3 hours. Because how do we know? It says that 3 hours after his wife not knowing what was done, she came in. And Peter answered her, saying, tell me whether you sold the land for such so amount. And she said what? Yes, for such. So she confirmed the lie. Next verse. Then Peter said unto her, how is it that you have agreed together to tempt the Spirit of the Lord? Behold, the feet of them which have buried your husband within the last 3 hours are here at the door, and they shall carry thee out. See, you know, I've always said it. If I use word of knowledge to tell you certain things about yourself, and I tell you you will die tomorrow, won't you be scared? Imagine I tell you your state of origin, where you come from, your father's name, your son's name, his middle name, your grandfather's name, his son's name, middle name. I do like 20 words of knowledge for you. And I say, tomorrow you will die. What will make you to unbelieve what I said? Won't you believe it? Won't you be scared? Why? Because the first 20 things that I said were correct. So, when he said that, look at the feet of them that just buried your husband. So what killed them? It wasn't God. It was the condemnation that proceeded from the lips of Peter that put fear in their hearts that killed them. God does not answer by fire. We've established that already. God does not kill. But, I mean, we are building all of this. You know, because some people could say that it was the wrath of God that answered to Ananias and Sapphira. Yeah? Glory to God. Listen, I say, I grow in knowledge. I grow in knowledge. Look at John chapter 3 from verse 16. We'll just touch the beginning of wrath of God today, then emphasize more on it on Wednesday. John chapter 3, verse 16. It says, for God in such a manner loves the world, in that he gave his only begotten son. You know, when I'm reading, I try to make corrections so that to corrections we've made before, just to bring it to your knowledge or to remind you of what we said. So for God in such a manner, so when it says for God so loved the world, the soul is not about the way he showed his love. So for God in such a manner is a good way to say it. So not for God so loved the world. Trying to say God's love is big. Yes, we know God's love is big, but that's not what he's talking about in John 3:16. So for God in such a manner loved the world. How do we know that? In that he gave his only begotten son, that whosoever believeth in him should not what? Perish, but have everlasting life. That means once a man believes, even if it's John 3:16 alone, you know, it's clear. Once a man believes, he can never perish. Look at, you know, John was writing from chapter 3. Let's, because of time, go to verse 36. What did he say? He says, he that believeth on the Son. Can you see he was saying the same thing from verse 16? Hello? Hi. What did he say in verse 16? God so loved the world, he gave. He that believes shall not perish. Verse 36 is talking about he that believes again. Look at verse 36. He that believes on the Son, at what? What is everlasting life? A life that is everlasting, a life that is eternal. A man that has believed the gospel has everlasting life. Lift your hand and say, I have everlasting life.
I have everlasting life.
I have everlasting life.
I have everlasting life.
So when the writer of Psalm 91 says, will long life shall I satisfy thee, he's not talking about your life on earth. In as much as you can superimpose by the power of the Holy Ghost and the supernatural to heal yourself and live long. But with long life will I satisfy you. The long life that God satisfies a man with is a life that is satisfied with every believer. So that long life is constant for everybody. What Psalm 91 calls long life is what John calls everlasting life. So a believer has been satisfied with what? Long life. So you have long life. Say, I have long life.
I have long life.
I will live forever. He that believes on the Son. What does it mean to believe on the Son? It means to believe on the work of the Son. Believe on the work that the Son will do. Believe in the reputation of the Son. Believe in the authority of the Son. What was the authority of the Son? The work that the Son did. He did what? He was killed by men and he rose on the third day and is alive today forever. He that believes has everlasting life. He now goes further. He that believes not, the Son shall not. Let's read together. He that believes not, the Son shall not what? Let's read together. 1, 2, 3, go. He that believeth not the Son shall not see life. But remember, he's talking about people that are living. Abi, for you to read this verse, you must be alive. That should tell you life to God is not life to man. That should tell you the everlasting life and long life that God gives is not the life on earth. Because in the same Bible, you see people live 900 and something years. People live 400 and something years. People live 800 and something years. But here, if you live 30, you are happy, you do Thanksgiving. Have you noticed? We now celebrate 25th birthday. Sometimes out of fear. is this Silver Jubilee? Some people, I'm not saying everybody, sometimes out of fear. Because you are not even sure you've seen the next 25 years. If war breaks out in Nigeria, how many of us are sure of our lives? So life, that's why you see, the apostles had a different understanding of life. That's why they were not scared to die. Paul will say, for me to live is Christ, for me to die is gain. You know what that means? Paul will say, I'd rather leave this world to go and live with Christ. But for your sake, joy and progress of your faith, I'd rather stay with you. But he also says that what to die is gain. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. He that believeth not and the Son shall not see life. Now, what would that person that believeth not and the Son see? The wrath of God abideth on him. Before we close today, I'll just give an intro on what the wrath of God is. The wrath of God is simply the absence of God. Write that down. The wrath of God is the absence of God's presence. The wrath of God is the absence of God's presence. The wrath of God is the absence of God's presence. The wrath of God is a recompensation for a man's decision. I'll say that again. The wrath of God is a recompensation for a man's decision. The wrath of God is a recompensation for a man's decision. That means the wrath of God is a recompensation for a man's disobedience. Yeah? So that last thing you wrote, a man's decision, you can just put in bracket man's disobedience. recompensation for a man's disobedience. The wrath of God is the consequence of disobedience. The wrath of God is the consequence of disobedience or unbelief. He that believeth not, the wrath of God abideth on him. So the wrath of God is a consequence or a repercussion or a consequence of disobedience or unbelief. That means the wrath of God is man-made. Yes? The wrath of God is not God-made, is man-made. The wrath of God is man-made. I'll give an example when we're done writing, and we'll just round up from there. The wrath of God is man-made. How is it man-made? It is because it is a recompensation for a man's disbelief or unbelief or disobedience. The wrath of God is man-made. How do you know? Everyone, look at me. Look at this example. If, for instance, I'm God, right? And I'm staying here. And I ask you, now, think about this. Was it God that created sin? What was the repercussion for sin? Death. So was it God that created death? Think about it. Was it God that created death? Why? Because death is a repercussion for sin. It is the wages of sin. That means sin is what brought death. Yes or true? Sin is what brought death. Death is not God made. Because you see from scripture, it says that he that had, you see, you remember that teaching on Wednesday? Strong man's house. Yeah? Bible says that death in 1 Corinthians 15 is the enemy of God. Christ destroyed the power of death. So death is not from God. It's not of God. Death is a repercussion for sin. Sin is man-made. Death is man-made. Wrath of God is man-made. Yeah? So sin gives birth to death, which is the wrath of God, in the sense that it is a recompensation for a man's unbelief, disobedience, or rejection of the gospel. So, see this beautiful example. Imagine I'm God now standing here, and I'm saying that my people go towards this direction. This is eternal life. There's clearly this other direction. Don't go towards this direction. If 20 of you go this way, and 10 of you go this way, and 10 of you go this way, and you are ambushed by robbers and maybe headsmen and people, they cut your head, was it God that put headsmen there to kill you? God, the all-knowing, already knows what is possible, what can possibly attack you there. And he's saying, go this way. So when headsmen cut your hand there, is it God that is testing you? No, you got a compensation for your disobedience. Did you get that? That is the consequence of disobeying. God said, go here. You went here. They cut your limb and your forelegs. You got a recompensation, a repercussion for your disobeying God's instruction of going here. So, what happened to you there? Was God involved there? Did God put men there to cut your limbs? What do you call that? The wrath of God. Now, the wrath of God, we've already said that God had nothing to do there. So, when we want to look at that situation in reference to God, what do you say? Beautiful. God was absent. So God was absent here is what we call wrath of God. God is present here is what? Is what you call what? The life of God, the spirit of God, the giving of God, the giving of the spirit. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. You know, so don't bamboozle people with the wrath of God. The wrath of God will kindle against you. You know, it's interesting when, let me give you a very general example. Have you seen pastors that have called out openly to kill Boko Haram people? When he says, God, angels of the living God will destroy the Boko Haram camp. Have you seen pastors do that? Is Boko Haram still alive today? How many years is Boko Haram now? 7? More than that? Boko Haram is up to 10 years. 2009. That's 11 years. Do you work with police? Okay, just to be sure. Because the way he just gave the announcement, I'm sure he'll give us the dates. Yeah, let's know now all this SASP and DSP that, you know, have you not seen pastors calling out openly that fire of God will destroy Boko Haram in their camp. Tell me one time, people of God, have you ever heard in the news that Boko Haram camp just caught fire? It's either of two things. God doesn't answer prayer, or God doesn't answer such prayers. Hallelujah. God's responsibility in every situation you find yourself is to give you strength and to deliver you. So it's unfruitful. It doesn't change the fact that they are killing our fellow brothers over the north. Yeah? But there's little or nothing God can do about that, because it is God's will that all men are saved and come to knowledge of truth. God still wants that Boko Haram man to be saved. God wants the redemption message to be preached to that Boko Haram man. God wants the redemption message to be preached to that suicide bomber. That's God's overwhelming love. So when you're singing, oh, the overwhelming love of God, it's not just for you. It is God loved the world, and he gave. He gave to redeem, to pay the price. That should tell you, armed robbers on the road that are killing people need salvation, not to be prayed for their death. Hallelujah. You know, the love of God, when you understand the love of God, there are certain things you will never do again. Certain things you will not be angry about. How do you know God loves you? Not because you got a job late last year. No. I can tell you atheists that had better jobs, and in fact, your salary is not the tithe of their tithe. You know what that means? It means that if your salary, you take your tithe, the 10% of that, your 10%, is not, your salary did not reach it. I'm trying to say God loves them more. So think about it. If God loves them more, why am I not a believer? Since I want, should I have needs? I want, there are things I need to pay for. Let me just go and join the world now. But how do you know God's love? Demonstrated through the work of Christ. So a believer is being redeemed from the wrath of God. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Who is a believer? A believer is that man that believes on the Son. A believer is that man who has the fullness of God's presence, which means that God can never be absent from his life. A believer is that man who the Spirit of God lives in forever. Ephesians 1 verse 13 and 14 shows us that the Holy Ghost is the seal of the believer unto the redemption of the purchased possession. 2 Corinthians 5:17 says what? He that is in Christ is a new creation. All things are passed away. All things are new. New is a species that has never existed before. John 3:3 says what? He that is born of God, he that is born of spirit is spirit, and he that is born of flesh is flesh. He that has a mark of the Spirit of God himself is born again. Hebrews 6:4 tells us what? It is impossible for a man, after believing upon one occasion, remember that teaching on Wednesday, upon one occasion, to what? If he sins, to be renewed again by the sacrifice, because that will mean to put Christ to an open shame. Bible says that he that is born of God cannot sin. It's not saying you cannot commit lying or you cannot steal. It means that the sin in the context of 1 John is talking about what? A rejection of the gospel. So a believer cannot sin, but a believer can sin. Did you get that? A believer can lie. It doesn't mean his lying is good. But a believer that cannot sin is that believer that has upon one occasion believed the redemptive work of Christ. So the sin John was teaching about is what? Sin of rejection of the gospel. A believer cannot draw back onto perdition. A believer, once saved, is saved forever and has been delivered from the wrath to come. Glory to God. What made you saved is believing. Once you believe, there's a new birth. A believer is that man that is full of God. Now, a believer is also that man that understands this truth and lives a life worthy of that vocation. A believer is a man that lives a life of holiness. A believer is that man that lives a life of holiness because he is holy. A believer is that man that lives a life of holiness because he is holy. Hallelujah. Finally, a believer is that man who has been delivered from the wrath to come. A believer is that man who has been delivered from the wrath to come.